time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dream, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light, but it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. 'Cause all that really matters, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life to prove that there was only one whose name will last forever? And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. Thank you.
other me, only Jesus.
Last week we began to consider a 6-point outline of the first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians to give us an overview of Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians for the carnal divisions that existed among them. And those divisions existed because they were glorying or boasting in men and seeking their worth and significance and joy in their association with certain men in their ministries. We covered the first 3 points last week. The first point, found in chapter 1, is that we should not glory in men or their wisdom because we are in Christ and we enjoy the blessings of redemption by the merit of the cross alone. It's Christ in Him crucified that is the message. It's not the messenger, but the message that's important. The second point that we considered last week, found in chapter 2, the blessings of the gospel are received not through the skills and abilities of men, but by the power of God and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The third point we considered in chapter 3, divisions that result from glorying or boasting in men are evidence of carnality. We can tell whether we or others are carnal by their attitude toward spiritual leaders. Divisions among God's people that are the result of boasting in men and their ministries, that is evidence of carnality. This morning we'll consider the last 3 points of Paul's thoughts here in the first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians. So the 4th point in our outline of these 4 chapters is found in chapter 3. And though it's not important whom God chooses to teach us His word, what one teaches and what one believes does matter immensely. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul wrote, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Some people think that it really doesn't matter what church you go to or what message you listen to. God loves all His people and will bless them wherever they are and whatever they teach, is the thinking of many Christians. Now, it is certainly true that God loves all of His people, but His full blessing is promised to those who hear His word and obey it. If you are going to enjoy the fullness of the blessings of God in this life and in eternity, you must build your spiritual life with sound material. Sound doctrine. God chose Paul as the master builder for this church age. He laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished on the cross. The blueprint, the revelation that God gave Paul, reveals God's plan and purpose for this church age in Christ. Sound spiritual material is sound teaching that is firmly based on Paul's revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and is compatible with it. Wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, are teachings that contradict Paul's revelation that was given to him directly by the Lord Jesus Christ for this church age. If you are listening to and supporting a message that is inferior and incompatible with Paul's teaching, you will be spiritually weak, and you will suffer loss of eternal reward, even though you will not suffer the loss of eternal life. It does matter where you go to church and from whom you receive your teaching. The name of the church building doesn't matter. The name, the background, or natural abilities of the individual preacher or pastor, that doesn't matter. But the message that is taught, the spiritual material that is used to build spiritual lives, is of utmost importance. Doctrine and testimony should be the reason you choose to attend any church, including Abundant Grace Fellowship. It is not loyalty to a man or a ministry or an organization. It's not family tradition or anything else that should motivate us to choose where we assemble ourselves together to listen to God's Word. Our loyalty is to Christ and His Word. In 1 Corinthians 3, 21-23, Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 21-23, 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All of these things, the teachers and spiritual leaders that God provides for us, as well as every circumstance in life, God says that they are all for our good. They belong to us. They are given to us for our spiritual edification, for our eternal well-being. However, if you are going to be built up and profit spiritually from the teaching and preaching of a ministry or a minister, they must be preaching and teaching the sound doctrine of the Word of God, or you will be building your spiritual life with material that will not pass the test. It will result in the loss of reward in eternity because you used the wrong material to build your spiritual life. Thank God we belong to Christ, and He belongs to God. He has our best interest in mind, our well-being in mind. Jesus has given gifts to the body for our edification. He has equipped godly men and women with the gift to expound the message of His grace. And we are not to glory in those gifted individuals, but we are to avail ourselves to the gifts that Jesus has given us in His love and in His wisdom. We are to acknowledge the place that God gave the Apostle Paul to give us the plan and the revelation for our lives today, that we might have God's best. That takes us to the fifth point of our outline, and this is found in chapter 4. Though God's people are not to glory in their spiritual leaders, preachers and pastors and teachers, spiritual leaders are to understand their accountability to God, to be a faithful servant to God and His people. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 1 and 2, we see this point emphasized. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. So here we see the responsibility of those in places of spiritual leadership to understand their part and their attitude, their responsibility in the body of Christ and to minister to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Only the Spirit can reveal the gospel to individuals, can reveal truth to an individual heart. But those of us who preach and teach God's Word are required to be ready, prepared to proclaim the message accurately and in a timely and relevant way. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy, a young preacher, he exhorted Timothy with these words in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's a responsibility there for those who give out the word of God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verses 2 to 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 to 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It is clear that the preacher's responsibility, those who give out the word, including Sunday school teachers, anyone who teaches and proclaims truth to others, it is our responsibility to spend time in prayer, study, and meditation to hear from the Lord for the message for the season or the moment, and then to proclaim that message as accurately and as clearly as possible in order that they that hear that message may have the opportunity to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit who takes that message and reveals it to those who believe. So we see that the hearer has a responsibility, the one who proclaims and teaches the truth of God's Word has a responsibility, and then it is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth and make it real in the life of the individual. The Spirit will be faithful to do His part. We preachers and teachers are required to be faithful to do our part. So let's not be lazy stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's the message, it's the truth that the world needs to hear, that God's people need to hear. May we use sound doctrine, and may we spend time rightly dividing the word of truth, calling upon the Lord for His direction and His anointing on His word. The sixth and final point of our outline of these first four chapters is also found in chapter 4, and that is, though God's people are not to glory in their spiritual leaders, they are to respect and honor them and acknowledge the place that God has given them for the benefit of the body. God's people are to recognize the authority that God has given those in places of leadership, the authority that God has given them to administrate God's word in such a way as to benefit God's people and bring glory to God. The flesh is a nature of extremes. If it's not boasting in men, it's rejecting and rebelling against all human authority. Since we have the Holy Spirit and we are not to glory in men, some people come to the false conclusion that we don't need human leaders in the church at all. But God says we do. They are to be faithful, these leaders. They are to be humble, loving administrators in submission to the Lord's direction, who's the head of the church. But they are to exercise a God-given authority that will be for the good of God's people, for their spiritual edification, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some in Corinth were questioning Paul's authority. Who is Paul to tell us what to do anyway? Some accepted Paul, but not Apollos or Peter. Some rejected them all and said, we are simply followers of Christ. We don't acknowledge any teacher or apostle. In chapter 4, Paul exercises his apostolic authority in rebuking their attitudes of superiority and arrogance in rejecting God-given ministries and God-given authority that was for their edification. 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 6 to 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6 to 10. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And that's what was happening in Corinth. Verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. Paul's going to use some sarcasm here. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Paul was using sarcasm here to remind the Corinthians that the knowledge of God and His grace had come by way of Paul's preaching or Apollos' preaching, and that they received what they received from gifted men that were anointed by the Holy Spirit to teach them God's word. And so in 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 18 to 21, we jump down to verse 18 of this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. we see that Paul now begins to exercise that God-given authority that was given to him for the benefit and the edification of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul said he was coming to exercise that authority, and it would be with the power of God, that God would honor his rightful exercise of his authority as the apostle of this church age to bring discipline and correction among God's people. God has chosen to proclaim his message through the foolishness of preaching. Christ has given certain ones the gifts necessary to expound that message. And if we understand anything from the Word of God, it's because the Spirit revealed it to us directly or indirectly through the preaching and teaching of one of his servants. And that's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. Now, there are many things that God has revealed to me personally through my personal studies of the Word of God. That is true. But even those revelations were founded indirectly on truths that I had already learned through the preaching and teaching of others. We cannot boast in what we know of the will of God as if we were a magnificent island all to ourselves. Each one of us who have come to a knowledge of the grace of God have done so through the ministry of others. We are the fruit of the ministries of faithful men and women down through the years. We need each other, and we need the gifted men and women that God has empowered to expound the Word of God. That's part of his divine plan for our spiritual edification. God's people must not glory in spiritual leaders, but they must acknowledge the place that God has given them, and we must allow them to exercise their God-given authority. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we have a verse that many do not like to hear, and they choose to ignore it, but this is a passage that the Holy Spirit has inspired in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. What do we do with it? We need to understand this is part of God's divine balance concerning our attitude towards spiritual leaders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The thought of obey here in this passage is not a blind obedience, but a voluntary agreeing with godly spiritual leaders that teach sound doctrine and that have a testimony of godliness. It is to be persuaded of their God-given authority, the place that God has given them for the edification of the body. In Hebrews there, where it says to be submissive, our submission and obedience to godly leaders is a voluntary surrendering to that authority that results in the glory of God and the edification of the body of Christ. That's the obedience that is required to spiritual leaders. I believe it is God's will that the local assembly have strong, decisive, godly leadership that exercises and administers an authority that God has given. In Titus 2 and verse 15, another young pastor that Paul exhorted, we find these words written to him, Titus 2 and verse 15. Titus 2 and verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Titus was to exercise an authority that God gave him, not for Titus's glory, but for the good of the body. Now, when there is a lack of this kind of strong leadership in the local assembly, there's going to be confusion and disorder that leads to all kinds of carnality. I have been around preachers all my life. I have seen the two extremes of the different types of leaders, spiritual leaders, pastors, and I have seen examples of those who were dependent on God to maintain that divine balance. I've seen the full spectrum. As pastor, it is my constant petition that God would keep me balanced between the two extremes of leadership. On the one hand, you have those who want to be dictators and lords over God's people. That's not God's order. On the other extreme, we have those who are led by the people rather than leading the people, and they are unable or unwilling to hear from God for the spiritual well-being of the assembly. And they're afraid to exercise any authority because it might offend someone and cause an unpleasant confrontation. I've seen that other extreme of weak leadership in local assemblies, and that leads to confusion, and it leads to carnality. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul gives us that balance. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." Not faith in an individual, not faith in a ministry, but faith in God and His Word. Paul, in exercising his authority and correcting the Corinthians, gives the motive for the exercising of that authority, not to take dominion over their faith, but to help them enjoy the fullness of the joy of the Lord that is found in knowing the will of God and obeying it. The local assembly can function properly only if both its leadership and the congregation operate according to this divine balance of Paul's teaching. If one or the other gets out of balance, God is not glorified and God's people are not edified. When things get out of balance, we must take the corrective measures to remedy the problem, even if that problem is with the leadership, the pastor, or an elder. In 1 Timothy 5:19 to 22, Paul reveals this truth to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:19 to 22. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily," that is, don't endorse them suddenly or hastily, "nor share in other men's sins, keep yourself pure." So here we see that pastors and spiritual leaders are not exempt from correction when they stray from Paul's examples here of how the church is to function. The secret to being able to obey those who have been given the responsibility to lead the local assembly is to submit to those who teach sound doctrine and who are characterized by godliness, and then imitate their faith. You will have no problem obeying those that have authority over you if you have chosen to submit to the authority of those who are preaching sound doctrine and living according to that doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul goes on in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, to say the same thing. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Do you see the order there? Because Paul was following Christ, building his life with sound doctrine, the revelation that Jesus gave him, he now encourages others to follow his example. Because he is following Christ, he is pointing them to follow Christ as well. In Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8, Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Oh, that all of God's people would understand these important truths revealed through Paul's correcting of the Corinthians. Think of all the problems and the divisions and the devastation that could be avoided if God's people would simply pay attention to these clear teachings in 1 Corinthians. May the Lord help us to learn these lessons.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.